May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. This parable from Jesus seems fairly straightforward and easy to understand. It barely seems like a parable at all because its meaning hardly has to be sussed out. Anyone familiar with the Gospels is conditioned to think of the Pharisees as Jesus' foil, if not his real nemesis in the Bible. And we know that the tax collectors are the ones he frequently hangs out with, even had one of them among his disciples. So we listen to the haughty, self-congratulatory prayer of the Pharisee and already don't like him. Want him to be the bad guy in this narrative. And we look with compassion on the poor tax collector, unable to even lift his eyes toward heaven. He is the humble one, the one who is not sure if he's good enough, the one God loves most because he is not focused on keeping the rules, we assume. He's the one most like us, we like to think, and we're thankful for that. Glad that comparison puts us on the right side of the religious divide. We are Christians who are not slaves to all those rules, not basing our righteousness on keeping certain laws. We are proud that we are not more like that arrogant, hypocritical Pharisee. And that is the very moment we cross over to being the Pharisee in the story. That's the instant when our internal prayer sounds much like his. Thank you, God, for saving me from being like that Pharisee who didn't know this religion was about faith and not works, that didn't believe the right things that would be last in the kingdom of heaven. And that is the moment where, if we're not careful, we misunderstand this whole parable and end up farther away from God. The Pharisees really weren't bad people. They were actually quite good people in the normal sense. They focused on keeping the rules, on living right, on being pious. And the tax collectors really were rather bad people who exploited their own neighbors to make money rather than being loyal to their own people. The Pharisee probably left that temple quite righteous, mostly because he entered it rather righteous. Just like he said, he did the right things, kept the law, measured up. And he thought that God's blessing on him was not making him like those other people. The tax collector was not a very good person, and he knows it. That's why he prays for mercy, and that's why he gets it. He leaves justified, which means something like declared righteous. The Pharisee led a good life, which is desirable. I think even Jesus wants people to do that because his teachings tell them to. The Pharisee's main problem is that he thinks he can do it himself. That since God did not make him like one of those people, he's able to live up to the standard. He trusts his own capacity to keep the rules rather than God's ability to love him regardless. The tax collector leaves free to go and amend his life. The Pharisee trusts, it seems, only in his own power, his will not to fail in life, not to break the law. The tax collector, on the other hand, seems not to recognize his own agency, his ability to make different choices and live a more upright life. He's justified, but the question remains whether he is truly transformed. It seems these characters need to learn a lesson from each other. I think, for me at least, the main problem with these two is the distance between them in the parable. one standing near the center of the temple, and one at its outskirts, staring across at one another at a distance, skeptical, judging, almost adversarial. They don't seem to realize that their fates are bound up together, that they need each other. They lack community. That seems like the deepest problem to be faced in this parable. I've mentioned before a Lutheran pastor named Nadia Bowles Weber and quoted her in a sermon. She runs a church out in Colorado called the House of All Sinners and Saints. I like that name because there are plenty of churches simply called All Saints. And she could have done the opposite thing and said that hers was the church of all sinners, the messed up, the outcasts, the fallen. But instead, she had the wisdom to include both. It's a house for all people, wherever they are on their journey, wherever they are on a given day, which might put them somewhere else on that Pharisee tax collector dichotomy. But as I thought about it more, I considered that maybe those are not two groups of people at all, two poles on the spectrum. Maybe that's just one group of people, normal people who are sometimes sinners and sometimes saints. Maybe it's a way of saying, wherever you are today, whichever prayer you could offer, bring it and be bound to the others in community. That will make us all whole together. There's a saying that's been variously attributed to a number of people throughout history that goes, churches are hospitals for sinners, not museums for saints. And here's the thing about hospitals, though. They're not just quarantines for sick people. They're also places where doctors come to heal, and dietitians come to teach people about being healthy, and therapists come to help people practice being healthy. They're dynamic places where people along the wellness spectrum interact, and where sometimes they trade places because the surgeon has become the patient and the nurse has shown signs of illness. That's what churches should be. Places where people can live the honest life of going back and forth between sinner and saint, falling down and trying again to be righteous, living justly and then going astray, and praying for the mercy to start over again. That cycle is true for all people struggling to authentically be Christian. It's really honest to the human experience. There are not nurses who never need to be nursed back to health, not teachers who never need to be taught something new, not pastors who never need to be pastored to. The best we can hope for is to be wounded healers, members of the house of sinners and saints. I'm not even sure the two characters in this parable represent two completely different people, and not just the prayer of a normal follower of Jesus at different stages in life, praying different prayers to God. I feel like some days I could be the one praying, "Thanks for not making me weak today, Lord. I'm glad I had the willpower to resist temptation." Or, "God, I said all my prayers today, did the volunteer work I intended to, and acted lovingly toward my family and co-workers. Thanks for helping me not be a slacker or a failure." And on those days, I look askance at the part of me that too often falls or fails to measure up, and I judge him. And then there are other days when my prayer sounds more like, "God, have mercy on me. My anxiety and brokenness kept me from doing all the things I felt you called me to recently." Or, "God, have mercy on me. I chose again the familiar pattern of sin instead of doing the hard work of changing to be who you want me to be. For God, have mercy on me, because I let the weight of other people's judgment and approval guide my actions rather than seeking to do your will, and it led me astray yet again. And on those days I stand outside the temple because I'm afraid of the judgment, worried there may not be enough mercy. I forget too often that those are both valid sets of prayers to the same God, both normal parts of a long faith life. I overlook the fact that whether you walk in righteous because you are able to meet the criteria, or you leave justified because God's grace is sufficient, it is the same either way. But the more important thing is to stay in that relationship, to continue to be connected no matter where I am, and grasp on to others coming to the same place to pray. I need to hold on to the idea that in the hospital of sinners, sometimes I'm the patient and sometimes I'm the doctor. But without both in connection, there is really no functioning hospital at all. Sometimes your faith is the one carrying others, and you try to do it without judgment, because sometimes your faithlessness is being carried by another's prayers, and you have to respond in gratitude. It's easy to move back and forth between the characters in this story, Pharisee and tax collector. The moment we begin to judge the faith of the Pharisee, we become him. And the moment we look with contempt on the weakness of the tax collector, we have failed to follow Jesus' lead and find ourselves beside him in need of mercy. Maybe our prayers would be stronger if we were willing to hold hands and be bound together, lifting our voice for each other, learning that we are always at God's mercy, and yet we have some agency and responsibility to live the way Jesus taught us to. And maybe God's house is the home of saints and sinners, and it can be hard on any given day to tell them apart. And maybe that's its real strength and its blessing. But we have to hold together to ever fully realize it. Amen.